You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
We're over here to the parking lot to teach her how to drive. And so that's quite an event. Mom and Dad don't want to have anything to do with that. Grandma wants to stay away from that. Grandpa's the only one brave enough to take his granddaughter out, teach her how to drive. And a lot of that had to do with being aware of the things around you. And that's the first lesson that we learned, that I taught her, was always know what's around you. Always know your surroundings. Know where you're at. Know where you're parked. Know where you're headed before you even start heading there. And the one thing that the Lord's up to right now is I think he's really readjusting us for our footing, our balance. As we go into this new season, whatever it looks like, that God is asking you to be aware of what's going on around you spiritually. Being sensitive to what's happening, having eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is up to. I think this is something that God has called his church to do, and that is to, let me say it this way, to exegete the culture that they're part of. Well, what do we need? What does the community we're part of need in the way of distributing the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it? I know it's hope. I know it's peace. I know there are a lot of other things that only we really have an authentic way or version of sharing it. It's the truth, the life. It's Jesus Christ. And then I went and spent some time with my grandson. He wanted me to help him with his batting practice. So he had a tee, and he hits off a tee. I don't know if you've ever seen that. They hit off a tee into a screen. And I said, listen, I want you to really work on your balance here, that your core is everything. Your core is what brings strength. So I actually had him stand on one foot and swing a bat like this, just one foot and swing a bat. And you could tell he wasn't used to it. You could tell he was uncomfortable. But in a little while, he started picking it up. He started figuring it out. He knew what it was like and what it felt like to have a strong core. Listen, the Holy Spirit is asking the body of Christ now to have a strong core. We can't just look good at what we're doing. We have to be good at what we're doing. And so God is calling us to that. He really is. My youngest grandson, when I spent time with him, he wanted to play video games, teach me how to play video games. And I'm not so great at that, but when I tried, he just kills me every time. And I told you this before. I think he likes doing that with me so he can just set me up and laugh. That's why I think he does it. But see, when we teach our kids, when we pass things down from generation to generation, we want to teach them what it is to be strong in your core, in your followership of Jesus Christ. And that our footing is always, we're always balanced when our feet are on the rock that will not be moved. And I want you to know that's a test that I think that we're entering right now. That's the season that we're entering right now. I think the last season that we'd gone through, we found out those places where our core was weak. We found out those places where maybe our testimony wasn't all that it should be. And I think going into this season, this new year, God is asking us to strengthen our core through his word, through prayer, through fasting. And we're going to be doing that together in the months to come. And I hope you receive that word this morning. I hope you receive the word that brings hope, that God hasn't quit on us. God hasn't left us. I love that phrase, and I love that scripture that it says, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. I think that's good for you to repeat to yourself. I think going through the day, if you can just repeat that phrase, it's first given to Joshua by God. He will never leave you, he will never forsake you. He will never leave you, he will never ever forsake you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I want you to do this. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And in a moment, we're going to look at verse 27 through 39. You know, I'm always so amazed at the people that God chooses to do his work, that God uses so many different people to build his kingdom. And I'm testimony of that. Your testimony of that God put this together. Call me crazy, but given the culture and political environment that we live in, I believe God is up to some pretty amazing things right now. I think there are things going on right now that might not be obvious to the natural eye, but would be obvious to the spiritual eye. And so God is saying, tune in. Get on the spiritual frequency right now. Find out what I'm up to, because he's not going to keep it a secret to us. He's going to let us know. He's going to involve us in this process, and he wants to use you. He wants to use us. Different backgrounds, different interests, different parts of the world, and the Lord saves us, and he brings us together to do a common work called the Great Commission. Amen to that. Amen to that. I mean, I look in this room, and I know that there are so many different backgrounds and experiences that are represented here, and God is calling all of us. All those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and we will be given a mission, that we have a purpose. God is calling his people. He's recruiting people who are willing to say yes. Just a simple word, yes. As the prophet Isaiah said when God called, "Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, send me." Maybe that's to your neighbor. Maybe that's to a family member. Maybe that's to someone at work, someone at school. But would you hear that call? It is a clarion call now. It is a clear call. Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? Will you say yes to the things that he's calling you to? It's you that he wants. He wants to use your talents, your gifts, all your resources, so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's amazing to me that he's wanted to use my life. He wants to use my story, my testimony. You see, after I left high school is when I really got serious with Jesus Christ. I mean, I really got on board with God's call in my life. And I remember stories getting back to my old buddies, stories about me being involved in ministry, me receiving Jesus Christ, me being religious now. And honestly, it just blew them away. they couldn't believe it. They thought, "You're kidding me. Of all people, that guy? You mean that guy came to faith in Jesus Christ?" And the answer is yes. And the reason I can say yes is because I did say yes to Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. It's as though God goes out of his way to choose the most undesirable, unlikely people to serve him. And today we're going to see one of those most unlikely to succeed kind of people. He's a tax collector. You throw him in with a zealot and some fishermen. Well, you have a crazy formula that by all accounts should fail. I mean, these 12 that God is putting together, there's no way they should succeed. There's no way that they should make inroads into their known world, into the world that they were part of, the cultures they were part of. There's no way that should have been possible. But God anoints them, fills them with his Holy Spirit, and they do some amazing things. You see, God does things that are counterintuitive to the things that we think we should do. When we look at people who we think should be successful, we have our own resume for those people. And in fact, some of us are even trying to live up to those resumes that have nothing to do with spiritual growth, those resumes that have more to do with satisfying the world that you live in, whether that's your boss or your job. I want us to be faithful there. But listen, the resume that God has for you is different than the resume the world has for you. That God has something for you, he has something in store for you that will blow the world up. It literally, blow it up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is where we're at right now. We're looking at this life that we want to ultimately say, "Lord, we follow you. We expect you to do a good work in us." The Apostle Paul described the kind of people that Jesus called. And I love this. I have to go back to this every now and again because I realize I'm one of these people. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things," that's me, the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. That God chose the weak things, that's me, of the world to shame the strong. You see, God needs you. God wants you. God has you part of his plan. And I know we're our greatest critics. I know that we're the hardest on ourselves. But what God says is he wants you. He wants the foolish things to confound the wise. Peter is a good choice, isn't he? If you want to talk about foolish things. Thomas, the doubter, James, and John. These are the most likely not to succeed, not to make it. I had only been in ministry for a few years, and one of my professors actually showed up to the church that I was ministering in, and she saw me, and the first thing that came out of her mouth was, "Ron, you made it." I can't believe it. The foolish things to confound the wise. Ron, are you kidding me? You're here. You made it. In the Old Testament, we have people like Abraham who are too old. We have people like Moses who don't master and haven't mastered the skills of public speaking. We have Gideon who was too afraid. We have all these people, and that when you look up or hold up their resumes, it's really not that stellar. It's actually really common. Isn't this just like Jesus? Isn't this just like Jesus to do things like this? That Jesus sees not who we are now, but who we will become. And so the question I ask, and I have to ask myself this on occasion, how do I see people? When you look at people around you and you see them, how do you hope for them? How do you pray for them? How do you care for them? In your mind, do you think they're too far gone? In your heart, do you think that they're just way too far off the cliff? Or do you say, God, I want you to save them. God, I want you to encourage them because you did the same for me. I think the world is looking for people who have eyes of hope. That when they look into your eyes and they go away from your presence, do they hope? Did you leave them with a gift of hope? Because I know oftentimes we might leave people with shame because they can see it in our eyes. Condemnation. That's exactly what happens here in the story we're going to read, is a collision between the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, and someone called Matthew. That's what happened. In this particular story, it's Jesus bringing hope. He is, of all things, Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew, or Levi, which meant that everyone hated him. No one really liked him. And I can give you a little example of what it might feel like now. If you knew that someone was knocking on your door and that someone represented those three initials, IRS, you're pretty much sure that it's not going to be a friendly visit. You're thinking to yourself, if the IRS has to visit you, then you're actually in trouble. Well, whenever a tax collector would visit, people were in trouble. That's how they felt. And here we pick up the story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and it says this. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi, he got up. He left everything and he followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, and I love this. This is the core of the gospel. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, that I have come," or not come, "to call on the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I love the fact that even right here, as we stop for a moment, that Luke uses the term doctor, and we ask the question again, why? He's the only one that does. It's because he is a doctor. He understands that there's maladies of the body, but there's also diseases of the soul. And one of the diseases of the soul is that we're sinners, and Jesus came so that sinners might have everlasting life for those that call on the name of the Lord. And so here it goes. They said to him, John's disciples often fasted and prayed, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, what do? These guys go out eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And in those days, they will fast at that moment, at that time. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch up an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will fall apart. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. You say amen to that? Annette, would you bring me that glass of water right there? That the old here is better. That's what he's saying. And notice, thank you, honey. Notice what happens here. That verse right there, go back to the phrase, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. What's he speaking of there? What's he saying? Well, Jesus is giving a prophetic word to his disciples. Here the hints begin. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his life, his death, and his resurrection. He's talking about his suffering that's going to happen in months later, in weeks later, in a time later. Jesus is going to die. He's going to die for our sins. It says here that Matthew, the tax collector, again, the most hated of all the hated. Notice his birth name. I like this. I want you to pay attention to this because names mean a lot. Names mean a lot, especially in the Hebrew community. He was given a name. His birth name was Levi, from the tribe of Levi. Now, if you think about this just for a moment, there's a correlation. There's something you have to conclude here. He's actually coming from a lineage of pastors that go back in his legacy, in his family tree. He's from a lineage of pastors, of priests, a religious upbringing. So we know just by that name that Matthew has had a religious upbringing. But Levi, he meets Jesus, and then what happens? Everything changes. Why? Because he meets the real thing. Now I don't know why he left his own people. Why did he leave that vocation of pastoring or being a priest? I mean, his name's Levi, so we conclude that's what he did. Was it because he didn't live up to their standards? Was it because they said some harsh things to him? All of us have a story that's connected to a bad experience that we have with the church or the body of Christ. I think everyone in here would say, yeah, I have that story. And we made decisions based on that kind of interaction. I remember that some of those things happened to me. And I remember thinking, I don't want to have anything to do. I don't want to have anything to do with the body of Christ. And I know Jesus, when he spoke to me, he said, listen, what I want to do is I want to raise you up because men haven't called you. I've called you. I want to raise you up. I want you to have a voice. I want you to influence the culture, the community that you're part of. Would you know this? That the things that I know have been said to us in the past, those things that hurt us and we still feel the pain today, Jesus wants to heal that in you in Jesus' name. And I think that's one of the things that he wants to accomplish in your life today. You see, Matthew was one of those people. Tax collectors were the same, and they were considered the same as adulterers on the moral scale of the Hebrew society, of Hebrew community. It's interesting because the name Matthew, listen to this, I love this. Jesus calls him Matthew. Jesus changes his name. The word Matthew means a gift. Isn't that interesting? for all those that have been wounded in ministry, been wounded by the church, would you hear Jesus rephrase things to you and call you a gift? Do you know how restoring that is? Do you know how healing that is? What a blessing it is to hear the Son of God come to you and say, you were considered to be a trash. You were considered to be unworthy. But now Jesus comes to you and says, you are a gift. Jesus is saying to Matthew, you're not only a gift to me, but you're a gift to this community. You're a gift to these people. It's interesting because Jesus had this habit of renaming people. Many of you know that already. Matthew, the tax collector, took from others. Matthew, now the follower of Jesus, gave to others. Isn't that interesting? Someone who took now gives. He's become a gift because he's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You become a gift because you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Matthew, the follower of Jesus, gave to others. He was a gift. From taking gifts to giving gifts. James and John renamed the sons of thunder. And I think there are probably personal reasons, some of which we don't know about, that inside group, maybe they're looking at James and John and saying, yeah, they are sons of thunder. They kind of ramble through things. They don't always think before they act. But boy, are they enthusiastic. Boy, do they have a passion for Jesus Christ, those sons of thunder. Simon, his name was changed to Peter, once the unsteady, once the frivolous, and now he is the rock. He is the rock. See, Jesus says to Matthew some of the most powerful words that any human spirit, any human soul can hear. And I want you to hear them the same way today. Jesus, the creator of the universe, looks Matthew in the eyes and he says, follow me. Wow. That's powerful. That he looks you in the eyes. And he speaks to your heart. And he says, follow me. Some of the most powerful, life-changing words that have ever, ever been spoken. Those words have changed worlds. Those words have changed cultures. Those words, follow me, are changing the world today. If we hearken to them, if we listen to them, if we say, yes, send me, I will go. Those words change lives. Then what happens? Matthew, he does this. I love it. He throws a party for Jesus. I mean, isn't this great? He has enough money. He has all that he needs and even more. And so what does he do? He throws a party. He doesn't have necessarily a Bible study here. He doesn't go back and do any of that. I know later they do. But right now he's saying, I'm happy. I'm happy that the creator of the universe, the Son of God, has spoken those words to me. He said, follow me. Those words redeem. Those words heal. Those words set my feet on the right path. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to party. I'm going to have a big, great time. I love this. A big party. Not a small party. It's a big party. Everyone knew about it. Matthew the scoundrel invites all of his scoundrel friends to meet Jesus. Come on, all you scoundrels. All you tax collectors, all you IRS agents, you just come because we're having a party. I remember when I was first in ministry and I was a leader of a youth group, and the first few individuals that got saved under my leadership, they were scoundrels by any stretch of the imagination. They were drug dealers. They were hardcore dudes. I mean, they were mean. They were nasty. And what happens is those scoundrels, what did they do? They found Jesus. And what do those scoundrels do? They invite other scoundrels. And those other scoundrels, what happens is they got saved. And you know what takes place after that? Honestly, they left the church kids behind. You see, I remember when that happened, I had a pastor come to me and say, hey, you need to maybe slow down a little bit with these scoundrels. Because they're running us over. They're taking up our building. They're taking up our money. They're doing things. They're just, Can you just slow down on that? Besides, our church kids need a little of your help. They need a lot of your time. And then you think Jesus saying, I did not come for those that were healthy. I came for those that were sick. And I tell you, those scoundrels that day in that ministry that I was part of changed the world. They changed the world that they were part of. They changed it. See, being invited to a party, the Jewish view of eating together was about intimacy. It was about knowing each other. You eat with each other. That's really the representation of communion. What communion represents is that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have an intimate relationship with each other. That's really what we talk about when we have communion. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," what am I going to do? I'm going to come in and do the most intimate thing that anyone can ever do in relationship in the body of Christ. I will come in and I will eat with that person and they will eat with me. See, to the Jewish ear, they understood that that meant that we were part of each other, that you couldn't distinguish us, that we were actually the same. When you looked at Matthew, the tax collector, he was really part of another group. And when you looked at Matthew, you saw Jesus. And when you looked at Peter, you saw Jesus. And when you saw these people, you saw them as one. You saw them as Christ's followers. You saw them as people of the way. Why? Because they came together. They had fellowship with one another. What happens when that takes place? The world complains. The religious people complain. It takes place here. True to form, the Pharisees complain. I read this, and there are times I have to repent because I might be one of those Pharisees. Complaining, pointing the finger, judging. You see, the way of evangelism of Jesus Christ is to sit down and have a meal with you. The way of Jesus Christ is not the way of the religious sects of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who their evangelism was to point the finger, judge you, and condemn you, and tell you that you aren't good enough. I don't think that's a very good strategy for evangelism, but that's how they did it. So why did Matthew throw a party? Why did he have a party for Jesus? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is to introduce his friends to Jesus Christ. And this is what I love. And I want you to write this one down. Matthew trusted Jesus with his friends. That's it. Matthew trusted Jesus with his friends. The question I ask is, do I trust Jesus with my friends? The Bible tells us that Jesus is trustworthy. The Bible says that we can trust Jesus with our friends. I remember after that time of conversion and conviction and following Jesus Christ, there was going to be a challenge to this. There was going to be a time that I ultimately had to say to Jesus Christ, the most important people to me, those friends that I had to trust Jesus with those friends. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? You have to trust Jesus there. I think the second reason that Matthew had a party is Matthew is leaving the lifestyle of a tax collector. This is his last hurrah. This is a farewell party where they have cake and candles and all those kinds of things and celebrate the fact that he's moving on. This is going to be a going away party for Matthew. He's saying goodbye to the old and hello to the new. I'm coming into a new life. A new way. I realized that when I was reading this story, that I did the same thing when I was about 18 years old. I remember Jesus getting a hold of my heart. And I remember I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my friends, but I might not see them much after this because I was moving away, physically moving away. So my mom and dad let me hold a party in the backyard that was different than the other parties that we had attended, where there was dope and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. This was a totally different party. That's my backyard a long, long time ago. I'm on the far right there, the guy with the long hair and a beard. And I remember at that party I told people about Jesus. I'd forgotten all these years. I had forgotten that I had this kind of party. They were surprised, obviously. But I was letting them know the old is gone, the new has come. I think the third thing here, the third thing and the reason Matthew threw a party is he was making a public declaration that he was going to follow Jesus Christ. The Pharisees tried to evangelize by using condemnation and self-righteousness. But Jesus makes it clear that the way to salvation is to confess that you are sick, that your soul is sick, that you cannot help yourself. This is really where it all begins. You know how stubborn we are to confess that we're sick? Guys. That's why the mortality, truly, really, mortality rate of guys isn't as good as our ladies. Well, no, I'll be okay. Yeah, I'll just rough this one up. Well, you know, you're having a heart attack. Yeah, we'll just get it through. Just a little hurt, little pain. I think that's the same way we operate at times with sin in our life. I don't need any help. I don't need anyone to help me. I'm gonna rough it through. I'll change a few things. I'll be a nicer person after this. Promise God. God, I'll be nicer. God doesn't want you to be nicer. He wants you to be saved. God wants you to know that salvation is yours. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That is the sickness identified. That is Dr. Jesus saying this is the diagnosis of your spiritual condition. And the only way that you can be free, the only way that you can be healed is to confess you're sick and then invite Dr. Jesus in your heart to heal you. It's the only way. The gospel is not for those who think they're good, but for those who know that they're bad, that they're sick. And I want to finish with this. As we see things starting up in a new way of doing things differently in church, would you remember the parable that Jesus said? And by the way, it's the first parable in the Gospel of Luke. Would you remember that those new patches don't work in covering up the old, that it won't fit? That what we used to do in the old ways, in the old days, what we used to do will not serve what God wants to do in the future. The wine is going to pour. It's going to be gusher fashion, and Jesus is going to be poured out upon all nations. And when we're trying to run around and put our finger in the dike and think we're going to fix it that way, we're crazy. It's interesting that the Pharisees bring up fasting. They just had to have something to say. You know, I read this and why are they bringing up fasting? Right? What's wrong with those guys? They were bringing up fasting because that's the law. They didn't want us to be happy. They didn't want us to have joy. They didn't want us to have the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's just the nature of a Pharisee. And as God continues to move, as I said earlier, and He realigns us, and He equips us, and He works on our core balance, He works on getting us postured to move in the days ahead. Listen, it's not the old things are not going to be good enough. He's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. I don't know how many people in the last 3 or 4 weeks that have showed up. And if you're one of those folks, don't worry about this, but have come and said, can I, you know, I haven't been around. Well, no one's really been around that much. But I think they were talking more about their heart and their spirit. And there were people who I could see that were disenfranchised, they had made some decisions that have harmed their relationship with Jesus Christ and others. And they're wanting to know if they're accepted. And can I give an answer to that? The answer is yes. Absolutely. The old is gone, the new has come. I had someone say the other day, can I come back? I've messed some things up. My answer is, come back messy. It's all right. Come back messy. New and old wineskins. We like the old ways. But Jesus is about making all things new. Jesus didn't come to patchwork our old life back together again. Please understand that. He came to create a whole new life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Please hear that, people. Hear that. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The old is gone, the new has come. Would you bow your head? For those that are with us online today, I just want to invite you into a new life with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've experienced salvation in your life before, but for whatever reasons, maybe like Matthew, you have been dissuaded, you have been disappointed, you have been hurt, and you've strayed, you've gone another way. And I'm here to say today, Jesus is inviting you back. As messy as it is, he's inviting you back. For everyone that's hearing those words in this room, please know that he's inviting you always to a new life. Put down the old and invite the new found in Jesus Christ. Today, Father, we are so grateful for the work that you're doing, a new thing. And we don't say that just because it sounds good. We don't say that just because it's the right thing to say. We say it because it's true and our Savior has said so. Jesus, you invite us in. You stand at the door of our hearts and you are knocking. And Father, I pray that you bring salvation to those that are hearing this message online, for those that are hearing this message in person. That salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ, is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, we admit to the doctor, we are sick and we need your help. Come and give us that life we need. In Jesus' name we pray and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.